Please turn, if you would, to the book of Psalms. I'd like to read a verse out of the psalm, which will be our text, our foundation today. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I'd like to read verse 1 through verse 13. My emphasis will be in verse 12. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee and Thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, and be clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide Thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee. This is a psalm written by David, and notice the title of it. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Why did he write? When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now you have to understand the story of David and Bathsheba, where he had committed adultery with a soldier's wife and she ended up being pregnant. He called for the soldier to come from the battlefront in hopes of covering up his sin, and his plan did not work. And so he had the soldier killed in battle. Intentionally set him in the forefront of the battle, withdraw from him, let this guy be killed. And so Uriah the Hittite was killed in battle, leaving Bathsheba as a widow and pregnant with David's child. And David covered that up for a long time, better than a year. And Nathan the prophet was sent of God unto David to express to him the sin that David had committed. And this is a psalm that David wrote as a result of that. And so we see throughout the scripture reading how that he had a great burden and compassion for the sin which he had committed against God, and he wanted to make those things right. And so that's what we find the reason why he wrote. And so he acknowledges his sin. He knows that his fellowship of God has been broken, and he knows that forgiveness is needed, and that which was lost needed to be restored. Therefore, we find verse 10, verse 11, look at it again. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. He wanted that fellowship with God to be restored. So in verse 12, which is our passage, he acknowledges the burden of heart and the desire of that joy to return. So he says, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. David has lost his joy because he had sinned and covered it up, and he wants that to be returned. Now, as we think of modern Christianity, and I confess that I too am guilty on occasion, we are often found emphasizing the no-nos and the don't-dos and the sins to be forsaken and the failures of Christians and the burdens which accompany them. And yet, it is seen in verse 12 that there is joy in salvation. And we ought to possess this joy. And if sin has entered in, as with David in the text, and our joy is gone, then we too have the responsibility to make things right with God. But Christians ought not be going around all sourpuss and all down in the mouth all the time. We really, as of any people, ought to have joy and a thrill in our heart and a spring in our step. But if you're here today and you're without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not understand that expression and statement of joy. But I do want to say unto you that if you're outside of Jesus Christ today, that if you'll repent and believe on Him, you can receive that joy. And the joy which every Christian has And being a child of God, it can be yours today. So what I've chosen to do is look into verse 12, and I want to talk about the joy of salvation. More specifically, what I would like to do is list for you some reasons why we ought to have joy. If you do not have any joy today, I pray that God would speak to your heart through His Word. And so let's bow our heads in prayer once again. God in heaven, we thank You so much for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ and the joy that You give to us upon that salvation. But we also recognize, Lord, as we go through life, we can fall away, even as we read about David in our passage. And we can do things that will break the fellowship with You. And we recognize that the burdens and the troubles and the trials of life can distract us and we can lose our joy. And we ask that if there's any in our midst today who is saved, who has lost that joy, we ask that You would work in their heart by Your Spirit and restore unto them that joy that they once had. And we do pray for those in our midst that are lost, that do not really even understand that statement and the possibility of the joy that they can find in Jesus Christ. We ask that You would draw them to Yourself and convict them of their sin and grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today, that they would be able to enter in to such joy. Either way, Lord, we ask that everything that's said and done would be for Your honor and for Your glory. Bless Your word as it goes out. Touch our hearts and move by Your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. I want to talk about the joy of salvation today, and we ought to have some joy. I'm going to offer you some reasons why we ought to have joy. Now, the first reason that comes to my mind, and I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 3. You might want to keep a finger here. I'm going to come back in just a moment to Psalm 51. But over in John chapter 3, and you might be guessing I'm going to talk about verse 16. Not yet, but I will say that verse in a little bit. But I want to point you to a different verse in John chapter 3. The first reason why you ought to have the joy of salvation simply is because you are saved. There is the removal of the penalty of hell. I want you to recognize and remember that the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And because we are under judgment, because we are under wrath, because we are under condemnation, yet God in His grace, God in His mercy sent Jesus to be a sacrifice for us that we might be saved. When God saves us from our sin, we've been delivered from hell. Wow, that ought to make you happy. That ought to joy your heart. Do you know about hell? Do you understand what hell is? It's a separation from God. The Bible teaches that it's a place of flame, and it's a place of torment, it's a place of judgment upon men because of their sin. I'm so glad I'm not going to hell anymore. What joy has everyone that names the name of Jesus Christ understands that joy. Remember when you were first saved? Remember the thrill in your heart, the joy? I have been delivered. John chapter 3, where I've asked you to turn, verse 18 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so those who are without Jesus Christ are under condemnation, they're under wrath, under judgment, but he that believeth is not condemned. Every now and then we'll see in our society where someone who's condemned to death will be pardoned by the governor. Do you think there's joy in their heart that they're not going to the death chamber anymore? Absolutely. They've been delivered. Well, my friend, we who are saved have been delivered from eternal death. And what joy that brings to the heart. You ought to be happy that you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The second thing I would like to submit unto you, and flip back to our passage if you would, in Psalm 51, we ought to be happy that we've been saved, that we have eternal life. There ought to be that joy there. But why else might joy be in our hearts? I believe because of the unhindered work of the Holy Spirit within. You see, when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts. And that can be hindered. We'll talk about that in just a second. Notice the expression that David writes in Psalm 51. We're in verse 11, the latter part of the verse, and verse 12, the latter part of that verse. He says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," verse 11, "and uphold me with thy free spirit." And what it is as a Christian, we can go in our lives and we can, well, we're saved, we have the joy, and the Spirit has unhindered labor and work within us. But when we sin against God, when we turn against him. The Bible talks about how that we can quench the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 30. So what that means is, as a Christian, I can quench the Spirit, I can grieve the Spirit, I can do things that hinder the Spirit. But oh, what joy it is to have the free reign of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, that we are not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Isn't there a great joy to know that you're saved and to know that nothing hinders the Spirit? The Spirit moves freely within. And as we labor and as we serve and as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there's free reign by that Spirit who dwells in our hearts. Oh, by the way, and I'm going to read this verse to you. Romans chapter 8. If you're saved, the Spirit of God does dwell in your heart. If you're not saved, the Spirit of God does not dwell in your heart. And then, thus, you're not going to have any joy of the Spirit, and you're not going to have any recognition or acknowledgement of being delivered because you don't have that deliverance. But in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 9, it says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, when God saved me, he saved me and he washed me in his blood and his Spirit took up residence in my heart. I was thrilled that I was forgiven of my sin, but that Spirit had free reign, free control. And that's joy. The joy of salvation. I'm glad that the Spirit dwells within. He leads us, he guides us, and yes, he convicts us when we need to be convicted. But there's a reason to joy, not just because we've been saved, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go back to John chapter 3, that all-familiar text, the third thing I want to submit unto you, why there ought to be joy, and if you're saved, do you have that joy? Just because you have, point number three, you have the knowledge of a loving God. Some people do not understand that. But if you're saved, you know what it is to have knowledge of a loving God. That all-familiar text, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How sad is it? How tragic in our society that so many who are in darkness, who are groping around, looking for an answer, does not have a knowledge of the love of God. But if you're saved, you have that knowledge. And I'm so glad that the Creator of this universe, the Sustainer, the Sovereign God, loves me. Well, that should bring some joy, shouldn't it? This is seen in the sacrifice of Christ over in John chapter 15 and in verse 13. It is written, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If I should ask you to raise hands today, do you know that you're loved? And I know Miss Pat recognizes that today because so many have come simply because they love her. Just as a gift out of the kindness of the heart. Just demonstrate that love. It's great to be loved, isn't it? And to know that people love you. Ah, dear sinner, I want you to know there's a God in heaven that loves sinners. And as a Christian, God loves you. Over in John chapter 17, if you're in verse 3, or chapter 3, you can go to 17. It's not too difficult. John chapter 17, verse 23, Jesus praying to the Heavenly Father, and he makes this statement. He says, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know what that's saying? That is saying that as much as God loves his own Son, Jesus Christ, is the same kind of love that God has toward us. God loves me as much as he loves his own Son. I don't understand that. I can't explain that, but it thrills my heart. It gives me great joy to know that God loves me. God loves me. Do you know that love today? And then if you would, go back to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Point number four. There is an outline in the bulletin, by the way, on the back of the prayer list. You're welcome to follow along there. We ought to have the joy of salvation because, well, the penalty's been removed. We have the work of the Holy Spirit within and the knowledge of a loving God. Point number four, there ought to be the joy of salvation because of the privilege of Christian fellowship. In Psalm 133, verse 1, where I've asked you to turn, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." What a joy it is when brothers and sisters in Christ can dwell together without fighting, without bickering, without always having a problem or drama going on. What a joy that it is. There's the privilege of Christian fellowship. I am so glad that I have a relationship with you. It's a thrill. It's an honor. It's a privilege that we can fellowship one with another. Let me read to you a couple verses out of the book of Mark in chapter 10. If you will, it says this, "Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." You know what that's saying? These people left everything behind in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but they gained so much more. I mentioned this matter of the joy of salvation ought to be there because of the privilege of Christian fellowship. You know what? There are people saved all around the world. And they are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. When I went to Brazil those years ago, you know what? I met together with those people in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we fellowshiped together. Now, I couldn't speak to them too much because they spoke Portuguese and I spoke English, but I could fellowship with them. And those people would have done anything for me as we would do anything for them if they would come and be with us. You know why? Because they're my brother. They're my sister. What a joy it is to have that kind of family. And so even as a church here, and we're not a large church, but we're a family, aren't we? And we have that fellowship, and we ought to joy over that fellowship. We have the help of one another. We have the assistance one from another. We have the encouragement one to another. That ought to bring you joy. That ought to thrill your heart. What a privilege it is to be a part of one of the Lord's churches and to have that sweet fellowship with God's people. Turn then, if you would, point number 5, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Why should you have joy in your heart? If you're saved, you ought to have that joy. Well, I mentioned unto you the very first point that we've been delivered from the judgment of hell, but what about the future prospect of heaven? Does that give you any joy? Does that give you any excitement? Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Go back, if you would, to John chapter 14. See that description of heaven? How many of you would rather stay here and suffer and go through the pain and all the turmoil and the troubles of life? How many would rather stay here instead of go to heaven? Well, I didn't see any hands go up. And if you did, we'd have to talk to you. I mean, heaven is such a tremendous place, is it not? John chapter 14. And I know that in this world we'll have tribulation, and John speaks of that. John records what Jesus said in regard to that. And Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." But I'll tell you, I look forward to the day that I face Jesus face to face. And there will be no more pain, and there will be no more sickness, and there will be no more sorrow. That ought to give you joy, that future prospect. John chapter 14, verse 1 through verse 3, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a joy. What a joy. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to take me home to be with him, and I will be in heaven. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more tears. Can't that give you joy? Doesn't that do something for your heart? It should. It should. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and the prospects of heaven and being in the presence of Jesus Christ doesn't thrill your heart, you need to search your heart and say, "God, what's wrong with me right now? What is it that is hindering me Maybe I have sinned like David, or something that is blocking my fellowship with you. But I'll tell you, as a Christian, there ought to be joy that you are going to be with Jesus in heaven forever. Do you have that joy? Well, point number six, if you would, the promises of God to His own. As I go through this life and I watch the news, and sometimes I think about it, I'm going to quit watching the news. It's so depressing, isn't it? It's so discouraging. They're all so negative about everything. But at the same time, they're telling the truth about our society. But as I watch that news, and I look at these people, and I see what people go through, and they have all these stories, you know, and you see these people, and there's no profession of Christianity or anything, but they go through this suffering, and I scratch my head, and I go, I don't see how they can do that without Jesus Christ. I don't know how they can go through those things in life without God. And yet they'll blaspheme God right on TV sometimes. I'll tell you, I'm thankful for the promises of God. Talk about joy. As a child of God, that brings joy to my heart to know the promises of God to His own people. Let me offer you a few examples of these promises. And if you're a Christian, and if you're familiar with these promises, you know what I think it'll do? I think it'll stir your heart a little bit and go, yeah, I'm really happy about that. What's the first one I would submit unto you? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. What a precious promise. And we know that all things work together for good, to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That didn't say everything would be good in our life. It didn't say that we'd love everything that comes to us, but it says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What a precious promise. Doesn't that thrill your heart? What about 1 Peter 5, 7? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Life is hard. Life's difficult. There's a lot going on, and most of it's negative. Aren't you glad you have somebody to turn to? Aren't you glad you can look to the God of heaven and cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This life is hard, but as a Christian, God will give me what I need to make it through. Does that thrill your heart? Does that promise help you? One more example, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a precious promise. To know that no matter what happens in this life, Jesus said He would never leave me, He would never forsake me. That's an encouragement. That ought to offer you some joy, even in the midst of your heartache right now, even in the midst of your pain, as a child of God, that ought to bring you some joy. Then let me submit unto you number seven. We ought to have the joy of salvation because of the opportunity to glorify God. We've been saved, we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we have an opportunity to glorify the Lord. Now, we can do that through active worship, such as we are doing that today. The privilege to come together in God's house, to meet with God's people, and to focus upon the Lord and sing praise to His name and offer up prayers unto Him. Oh, what a privilege that is. I'm so glad for this opportunity. I shudder to think about the day as I see it coming in our common society where it's getting worse and worse on believers, and it may not happen in my lifetime because I'm starting to get up there. But I'll tell you, it's coming where you're not going to be able to worship God such as we're worshiping Him today. You will not have the freedom to come into one of the Lord's churches and to sing praise. You won't have the freedom to open up your Bible. It's coming if things continue the way they're going. Aren't you glad you have that privilege now? That we can come and worship God. But also the opportunity to glorify God through our service. That we can be a witness, that we can be a testimony, that we can live for Him, and we can tell others about Jesus Christ. And of course, that's very close akin to our lifestyle, how that we live. Not just our words, but by our actions. And by the way, you all have a testimony. Every one of us have a testimony, and it's either a good testimony or a bad testimony or somewhere in between. But we all have a testimony. People are looking at us. They see us, and it doesn't matter whether it's the neighbors or the family members or the co-workers. People see us. We have a testimony. And we have an opportunity to glorify God in our life and through our testimony and with our words, and that ought to joy our hearts. What a privilege that I have the opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. One last verse, if you would. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 15. And this is my last point, point number 8. Luke, chapter 15. And then I'll draw a brief conclusion and I'll be finished. There ought to be a joy in a Christian heart because of the privilege of sharing the gospel and seeing lives changed. Luke 15, verse 3, gives us a parable. And it says, "He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Jesus continues, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And I'll tell you, my friends, if heaven joys over the sinner being saved, then we ought to joy in seeing people repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. If we have been delivered from the wrath and the judgment to come, we ought to be thrilled that they have been delivered from the wrath to come. Do you joy in people knowing about Jesus Christ? Does that thrill your heart when they say, "You know what? God convicted me of my sin and drew me to Jesus Christ, and He has saved me, and I now have eternal life"? That ought to thrill your heart. That ought to give you great joy. I've offered you 8 simple things today. David talked about the joy of salvation, and he had lost that. And I've given you 8 reasons why we who know Jesus Christ, and of course it begins with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but we ought to have the joy of salvation in this life. So as I close, number 1, this text warns us that joy may be lost. It can. Joy can be hidden for a season. It might be muted. In David's case, it was because he sinned against God, then he covered it up by committing murder. And then he kept lying about it and denying it for about a year or so. That's how he lost his joy. But I'll tell you, you know what? Sickness will take your joy from you. Get sick, get down and out, and be in the hospital and have the doctors come in all the time and they're just having to attend to you. Sickness can take that joy. Bereavement can take that joy. Loss of a loved one can rob you of your joy. The trials and the troubles and the affliction of life can take the joy from you. Now, a moment ago, I used that word muted. And the reason I use the word muted is because, well, as a Christian, that joy really never goes completely away. But it can be put on mute. You do that with your TV, don't you? Got the changer? Things blaring? Push a button? Go silent? And you put it on mute. Our joy, and the joy we ought to have, sometimes is put on mute by the sickness and the loss, and the trials, and the troubles. But I'll tell you, it may be on mute, but deep within, there is a peace that passes all understanding that no other person that's lost can understand. Only saved people can understand that. That peace is there, the abiding trust, deep within. And you may not be jumping around shouting for joy, and you don't have a big smile on your face like a Cheshire cat. That type of outside joy and exuberant joy, that's been muted by the things of life. But deep inside, that joy is still there. And David cried out to God and said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." So the text warns us that joy can be lost, it can be muted. But this text also teaches us that joy can return. That's a good thing, isn't it? Dear Christian, if you're here today and you would confess in your heart, "You know what, I've lost my joy," it can be returned. I'm so glad for that. Because if you're like me, down through my years of Christian experience, I've been saved since 1974. Down through my years of experience, there's been times I lost that joy, and it came back, and then I lost that joy, and it came back. I'm so glad if you lose it, it can be brought back. If it's on mute, you can unmute it by God's grace and by the work of His Spirit in your heart. That joy can return. So may we joy in salvation today. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you ought to have joy more than anybody else in the world. Those that are lost, they don't understand that. They can't connect with that. You ought to have joy, the joy that God gives. Christians ought to joy. Let me share with you a brief quote from Charles Spurgeon in his devotional Morning and Evening. He said this, and I'm just going to give you part of the quote. He's referencing Psalm 37:4, where it says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." And he makes these statements. "The life of the believer is here described as a delight in God, and we are thus certified of the great fact that true religion overflows with happiness and joy. Ungodly persons and mere professors never look upon religion as a joyful thing. To them it is service, duty, or necessity, but never pleasure or delight. If they attend to religion at all, it is either that they may gain thereby, or else because they dare not do otherwise. The thought of delight in religion is so strange to most men that no two words in their language stand further apart than holiness and delight. But believers who know Christ understand that delight and faith are so blessedly united that the gates of hell cannot prevail to separate them. They who love God with all their hearts find that His ways are the ways of pleasantness and all His paths are peace." And every believer understands that and knows it is true. It is the joy of salvation. If you're here today and you're not saved, I know the discussion is alien to you. You know about joy of life, and you know about things of this life and the mirth that can prevail in society, but it's nothing compared to the joy that comes from God. And I submit unto you, dear sinner friend, that only Jesus can give you that joy, because only Jesus can save you. And so if you're lost today, I point you to Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll recognize that you're lost, that you're undone, that you're under condemnation, and you're looking at the wrath of God forever. And I pray that God would open up your heart and cause the light to shine. And I pray that you would understand, comprehend, and be drawn to Jesus Christ by His Spirit, and that God would grant you repentance and faith, that you'd repent and believe today, calling upon Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you'd be forgiven, and you'd know what it is regarding the joy of salvation. And dear Christian, if you've lost that joy, you're struggling with those things, I urge you to just turn to God, pour out your heart to Him, and say, "God, give me back that joy." God said it'll return. Would you do it? Let's stand. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of sharing your word. I just pray that you touch every heart, saving the lost, strengthening the saved. Encourage us, Lord, and cause us to joy in you. We give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. Help us to reflect upon these things as we sing these verses. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers 365, if you would. Number 365.